You know, last week, I'm sure all across the world and all across the country, many were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, there's this wonderful thing about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with us. Romans chapter 6. And verse 6. Well, let's try verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, that's with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more has dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the wonderful thing about the resurrection, is that if we are in Christ, if we have been come to be part of the family of God through trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that his death was sufficient, was all that was needed to pay for the penalty of our sins, and that he was raised from the dead, then if he is raised from the dead, likewise, we died with him, and we also are raised from the dead. We can now, as verse 4 says, walk in newness of life. There are many folks, many believers, who have died. Well, matter of fact, all believers, all Christians, have died in Christ and have been raised in newness of life. Every single one. But not all of us are walking in newness of life. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where changes need to take place, is in our walk. Christ has done all the work necessary. We just have to walk it out. So we want to look at keys to walking to living this new life in Christ. And there are many, and they don't have to be complicated. We're going to look at one today in John chapter 15. And this is a key that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross. He told them, look, this is how you're going to live after I am gone off the scene, after I have provided salvation. This is how you are going to live. And he said this to this inner circle of disciples. And he uses this analogy. We've been talking about the analogy of him being a stone and him being a rock. This that he uses here is him being the vine. It's a picture of a vineyard. So let's read John 15 and some verses there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That's like a, call that a vine dresser or a grape farmer, if you will. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open your word together. And we know that there are a lot of things we don't understand, but that your Holy Spirit, the same one that was promised in John 14, and the same one that came after you resurrected and went to be at the right hand of the majesty on high, that same Holy Spirit will direct and guide us into all of the truth, all of your truth this morning. And we ask that for each person here, Lord, has a particular need, has a particular place that you have brought them to, and that you want them to learn the things that are important for them at this point in their journey, at this point in their life, Lord. And we pray that your words this morning might be helpful and might be heeded so that there can be growth and moving from where they are, where each one of us is today, to the next place of trust and knowing you that you have in store for each one of us. We ask your help, your blessing, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus talks about a vine here, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter chapter 5, because we're going to look at another vine. This whole analogy of a vine is throughout the scriptures at different points. We'll see what this Isaiah 5 has to say about the vine. It says there in verse 1 that God is about to sing a song about his vine. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it in and gathered out the stones of it and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress in it. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I haven't done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. It will be eaten up, and I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment or for righteousness, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And he says, woe unto them. This is a sad picture of a vine. Now, the vine that the Lord is talking about here is Israel, his chosen people. He chose them. In John chapter 15, the Lord goes on further in that chapter to say, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. He chose a people to be part of his vine. And he chose Israel to be this vine. And he did everything necessary for this vine to thrive. And you know what he was looking for from the vine? What was he looking for from this vine?
Good grapes.
Good grapes. Fruit that was edible. Fruit that was, at the end of things, crushable and would provide good wine. Fruit that had all the things that God had put in it come out of it. Because the Lord was the one who put everything into this vine. Look at what he did. It says, number one, in verse one, he had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He planted it in the best soil, fertile soil. It should grow. And it did grow. He fenced it in. What's that speak of? Protection. Yeah. He provided protection from invasion, whether that be critters, you know, or people. It says he gathered out the stones. He removed things that would prevent it from growing, that were in that soil. It says in verse 2 again, he built a tower. What do you need a tower for? He watched over it. Exactly. He watched any dangers, any problems, he could see and he could intervene and he could make sure that everything was done for this vine to produce the goodness that he had put in it. And he says he expected it to bring forth grapes. And it did, but they weren't good grapes. How is that possible? How is it possible that you could put all of this into, God did it all, right? Put all of his sweat, if you were, and all of his goodness into this vine and bitter fruit, sour grapes, you call it whatever you want. It wasn't useful. Nobody would want it. And it certainly wasn't good enough for God. And he says, what more could I have done? So God does all of this, but there's a part that those branches play. Those branches, and we'll see that in John 15, those branches that are in that vine, everything in the vine is good, but the branches have to respond to what's in the vine to produce good fruit. So this is Israel. And to tell you the truth, God says he's going to lay them waste. And he has done that. Have you seen that? He has done that because they have forgotten about him. But again, elsewhere it says he's going to pick back up right where they left off. He's going to restore them. And we see the same thing that he says to his disciples. And we're going to look at that. So, do I have till 12 or do I have till quarter till?
12.
Okay, good. Okay. Just want to know where I should go overtime at.
1 o'clock.
Now, let's turn back to John 15. Because he uses this analogy for us as well. And what we don't want is to go the route that Israel went. We want to be fruitful. This is one of the keys to it living this new life. And actually the key, if you see here, is to abide. Let me say this from the outset, there are perhaps two goals here, two purposes. Look in verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay, so God is looking for fruitfulness. God is looking for fruitfulness. What are we looking for? Our goal, many times, is to be fruitful. But if you look at chapter 15, our real goal needs to be to abide. He produces the fruit in us as we abide in him. And this is a very important thing for each one of us to understand, is that the vine produces the fruit through the branches. The branches produce nothing. It is the vine, the life of the vine flowing through the branches, that produces fruit. The important thing for the branches to do, we'll see here, is to abide in the vine. So I just wanted to, from the outset, let you know, our goal is to abide. Don't make your goal be to produce fruit. That's the vine's job. Who is the vine here? The vine in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the vine. Now that's a perfect vine. That's a perfect vine. And he says in verse 5, again, I am the vine and we are the branches. The branches produce fruit, but it's really the vine that's producing the fruit through the branches. You got the picture? The branches abide. That's what you have to do. That's what you and I have to learn how to do, is to abide. It's not the fruit. Because we don't always know what fruit looks like. You know who knows what fruit looks like? Who is the husbandman? the Father. Remember that in verse 1? My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser, the farmer. He's responsible for what gets produced through the vine from the branches. Okay, you got the picture? Everybody has their part to play. And our part is to abide. So we're going to look at some things surrounding this. We may look a little bit at abiding, because that's really the most important part for us. Not going to look too much at what fruit is and all of that. We can look at that some other time, perhaps. But I want you to notice something, starting in verse 2. And there's different interpretations of this passage. Some believe that it's talking about believers who were never believers, sometimes, that they're thrown in here too. But I want you to notice an important word that makes me understand here that this, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is about folks who are part of the body of Christ. It's not talking about anybody else here. That's my understanding of this passage. You may have a different understanding, so I don't want to be too dogmatic on it. But I want to be dogmatic nonetheless. So, look in verse 2. Every branch in me, this is the key to this whole thing. Every branch in me, in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Boom. Done. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Every branch in me. This is talking about believers. And we're going to see that some believers don't produce any fruit. But they're still believers. Do you know some believers like that? Hopefully you are not one of those believers. But if you are, there is hope. Because the vine dresser is going to do everything he can for you as a branch to produce the best fruit that will give. When crushed, will bring the best wine. You know, when we looked at the vine in Isaiah 5, there was a wine press, wasn't there? Right on the property. There was a wine press because the grapes were not just about looking good, smelling good, tasting good, but they had another step to the process to refine them and make them into good wine. And that was crushing. Not going to deal with that today, but you do understand that is like the goal. Is to be crushed so that, verse 8, the other goal that I didn't talk about, is that God may be glorified. God's goal is his glory. Our goal is to abide. He gets glory when our lives are fruitful. And then, the height of glory is when we are crushed and people see Christ in us. Christ comes out. Christ oozes out. It's a wonderful thing, even though it might be a difficult thing. You may be going through a difficult time right now, but I hope it's because, not because of your sin, but because of God's crushing good grapes that are being produced from your good fruit that's being produced from your life. Okay, let's streamline this now. All right. Look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I want you to see there's different levels of fruit here. Different levels of fruitfulness and of glory that my life can bring to the Lord. Because fruit is attached to his glory. Right? Okay, so verse 2, number 1 level of fruit. What do you see there? First level of fruit. 0. That's right. Goose egg. No fruit. No fruit. That's number 1. Next level of fruit. In verse 2 as well. You see it? There's something that comes before more fruit.
He prunes
and what, let me call it this, because it's not there. Some fruit. Some fruit. Every branch that beareth some fruit. Okay? That's my level number 2. No fruit, some fruit. What's number 3? More fruit. What's number 4? We read it in verse 5. Much fruit. That's fruit in abundance. Okay? Remember, God is not aiming at just some fruit. He's aiming, perhaps for some of us, he's aiming at some fruit right now. Because you are at no fruit. But if you are at some fruit, he wants more fruit. And if you have more fruit, he wants much fruit. And do you know there's a fifth level in these verses? We didn't read them. It's further on in the chapter. Look at verse 16. Can you see what level is in verse 16? That's good. That's not what I was thinking. What's that? Fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. You know, there is fruit that spoils. The fruit that God is looking for, it's eternal. It has everlasting value. It does not decay. It does not spoil. Even after you are gone, that fruit is still working for God's glory. That's what we're looking for. It's not just some fruit, definitely not no fruit. Not just more fruit, not just much fruit, but that abundant fruit will last, will have eternal value. That's what God is after. There is a song in the Black Book, Everlasting Glory Unto Jesus. That our lives will have everlasting value to God's kingdom. That's what we're after. That's what he's after. And it says, abide in me. Now, let's talk about some some things that might be difficult here in verse 2 concerning no fruit. It says that every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Now, there are a couple different ways to look at this. And I believe, you know, some people, that word, that Greek word that is used there, is arrow or something like that. Arrow. Yes, I think it's pronounced like that. Arrow. It's arrow. And it means, it has four levels of meaning. And I believe the Lord does all four of these. That's what I believe. I believe we can apply all four graduated meanings to this passage right here. Every branch that does not bear fruit, here's what God does. Arrow has these four graduated meanings. Number one, it means to lift up. To lift up. See, when branches, most branches that aren't bearing fruit, they are in the dirt. You know how you have to tie them up? You have to lift them up and sometimes tie them up in order. You have to have a trellis. You have to have something for them to grow up on. You've seen grapevines, right? They're not growing down, they're growing up because the farmer starts them up there. If they're in the dirt, they can't receive correct sunlight, they are dirty, there are pests down there, there are all kinds of things in the dirt. And some believers are growing in the dirt. Some believers are not where the Lord has placed them. They are growing down in the ground, like roots. That's not where you belong. That's not where branches belong. Branches belong up, where they can really receive sunlight. So, one of the meanings, you can take it, I'm taking all of these four meanings as to a process that the Lord does. Arrow means both to lift up, and it means to lift up physically, to actually take something and lift it up. And two, it means to lift up figuratively, which is to lift up your eyes, say, or to lift up your voice. That means figurative. So he lifts us up. He elevates us. He puts us in a position where we can receive his word, receive his light, receive nutrients. Number three, to lift up and carry. Sometimes the Lord actually carries us, bears us when we are not producing. He does some of that work for us. But here's the last one. Fourth meaning is to remove. And that's the one that's in most of your Bibles. King James translation is to take away. Now, as I look at it, those that are not bearing fruit, God starts a process of lifting us up, of trying to rehabilitate us, trying to get us to respond to his word. But if we continue to drag in the dirt, he says he will take us away. Does that mean losing your salvation? I don't think so, because if you are in Christ, your salvation is secure, right? So it couldn't mean losing your salvation, but it might mean losing your life. It might mean being taken out of the scene, being removed physically. Look with me, and we have this, an idea about this, in 1 Corinthians 11. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians 11? It's talking about believers when they meet together, just like this. And especially talking about when we meet together, as we did this morning, which I believe is really the chief meeting of the body of Christ, is when we gather to remember the Lord. Although it might be the least attended, it is the most important. Is gathering around the Lord to remember what he accomplished for us on the cross. To remember him in his death, and that he rose again, and that he's coming again, is to remember that. And we do that in all our meetings to a certain degree. But the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, really brings that, a focus to that, that is amazing for most of you who regularly meet together like that. But 1 Corinthians 11, it says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What does that mean, sleep? You mean they're at home sleeping? No, it means they died. Now, every believer that's died, this is not applied to them. But many who are hypocritically worshiping the Lord, hypocritically saying, "I'm a believer," but their lives are producing nothing, they're under judgment. Under judgment of as a believer. And it says here, "For he," verse 29, "he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning," not properly understanding or responding to what Christ has done for him or her. It's a serious matter. That one little thing there, no fruit, is a serious matter for us as believers. Now, what precipitated this this condition? This condition of weak, sickly, sleep, meaning passed off the scene. God takes you out. This is the Lord's doing to his people. Do you remember the vine back in Isaiah 5? Who took them out? It was God. He stopped the rain from falling on them. He broke down. He took away the protection. He allowed he broke down the fences and the walls, which allowed the thieves and the vermin to come in. Do you see some believers' lives like that? Diseased, weak, sickly, and some even God took off the scene. No fruit is a serious place to be. Now, look at what precipitated this, though. Verse 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. First of all, when you come together as the church, that's us right here, in your fellowship as believers, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions. Apparently, that's a serious thing to the Lord. And that will prevent fruit. Guess what? There may be a lot of activity taking place. A lot of good-looking activity. But no real fruit that will last. So you can't look at the fruit. You got to, as they say, look at the root. If there are divisions, then those are things we need to deal with. And the Lord tells us to deal with divisions that you have. Deal with sin that you have against each other. To go to your brother, go to your sister. If you feel that somebody's holding something against you. So we're not going to go into all that, but do you understand how serious division between brethren is to the Lord? Because it smacks against his glory, because there's no fruit that can glorify him in that. It says there are divisions. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. Heresies, meaning there are things that are being wrongly understood, wrongly believed, and wrongly practiced among the people of God. These things have to be dealt with if we don't want to worship the Lord hypocritically. If we don't want to say one thing concerning him, and yet our hearts are in a whole different place, a wrong place. And then it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. There's deception. So we look all nice, and I hope you are all nice. But yet, there are, we come to the Lord's Supper. Apparently, these believers, in this case, were coming there to eat the bread, not to remember the Lord, to eat, to drink the wine, maybe even to get drunk off of it. We used to be at an inner city assembly in Atlanta, right off a main road in Atlanta. And occasionally during the breaking of bread, people would come right off the street. And these were homeless people. And they would come, and they would come at the hour of the breaking of bread. And they would come in, and they would not take a seat. They would come straight for the for the wine or for the bread. They were not in Christ, perhaps, but they were not there to remember the Lord. They were thinking about their bellies. What are you thinking about when you come to remember the Lord? Are you thinking about him, or are you thinking about dinner or lunch? Right? So these are serious things to the Lord. Where is our focus when it should be on the Lord? Because that is a sure way of bringing on damnation to yourself as a believer. Many weak and sickly among you. And so it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself. There needs to be examination. And, of course, we need to end here. Ending on a very somber note. But maybe there needs to be examination. Personally, first of all. And then, you know, even as when you have meetings together, like the men's meeting, like the elders' meetings, when you meet together, like a Bible study, there's opportunity to examine yourselves together and to take care of things that will be hindering fruitfulness in our lives. Now, we didn't talk about abiding. I'm sure that's what you wanted to know. So how do I, if my part is to abide, then how does that happen? Maybe next time. Do we have a next time? Well, you're going to have to invite me back, apparently. But it is so important to understand that God wants more from your life and my life, and He has done everything to make that possible. We have to learn how to abide, which one little key I'll tell you about abiding is to understand, and we'll just read that and end with this. In John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And there is, in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Is there anything you're doing without him? Is there any plan you've got where he's not in it? And might I say, where he's not the one who initiated it? You've made your plans and then you say, God, bless my plans. Is there any place you're going and he's not part of it? Is there any relationship you're pursuing and he said, that's not for you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He has to be a vital part of every part of your life, every part of your existence, everything going on in your family. Look, if there is anything that he's not part of, then all you have to do is stop and go to him and say, Lord, I just realized you're not in this thing with me. What do you want me to do so that you can be the author of what's going on in this part of my life? I'm saying he does not just want to be part. He wants to be in charge. He is the vine. You are. You are the branch, and his Father is the one calling the shots. Who's calling the shots in your life? If it's you, then you need to go back to the closet and get alone with him and ask him, tell him, I've been doing it myself. Many times we're doing Christian ministry, good stuff, and we're doing it ourselves. And we think we're producing fruit that will remain, but it's gonna dry up in the end.
So we need to examine ourselves. And wherever there are things that need to be taken care of, I don't even say you should take care of them. Take them to Him, and He will let you know how to take care of them. So many times that my wife and I have realized somehow we've gotten off track. We're going down the wrong road. And we have just stopped and said, Lord, we don't know how we got here, but it looks like we're on the wrong road. Can you help us? Can you correct us? And He's sure enough. And usually does it by His word. He shows us something in the and that day, sometimes that minute, there's a correction and we're moving in the right direction. And so that's what we pray for each one of you. And I hope you're praying for each other as well. Even when you have disagreements with each other, that you're praying that the Lord will get things on the right track. And He knows how. So just thank you again for listening to what the Lord has to say to you this morning. And let's just close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We know there's